today, and we have anticipation of being expositional, but yet looking at passages that deal with some of the difficulties we experience in life. One of the key things that most of us experience, whether we are honest with ourselves or not, is the whole issue of worry. I asked the question this morning, what is it that people worry about? Maybe the question should be asked, what is it that people don't worry about, right? Lots of things. For example, even this past week, we think of all the tragic things that happened just outside of Washington, D.C. And, of course, we think of our nation's leaders. We think of safety and civility and security. We think about life, what will it be like 6 days from now, 6 months from now, 12 months from now? Health issues weigh heavily upon the minds of many people. Perhaps some of you who are here today have certain health concerns. You have certain testing that's to be done, and you're not sure what those results might reveal. As you age, obviously, health becomes a matter of grave concern for many. When your medicine cabinet looks sort of like the back wall of the local pharmacy, you know that health is a concern, right? You look at your calendar and you see MD on this date and MD on this date and MD on that date, and you know that obviously health is a concern. And of course, health coverage is a concern, right? Co-payments and all these good things. What are some of the other things that cause people to worry? Let me just ask you this morning. What causes people, not you, of course, but what causes people to worry? Think about it. Children. Grandchildren. Children. What's that? Finances? Anything else? Schoolwork? Greek? Anything else? Jobs, job security, terrorism, international conflicts, economy. Worry happens and no one is exempt. As a matter of fact, I would guess that there's a handful of people here today. You're probably not going to hear a whole lot that I have to say today because you're worried about something, right? Just kind of consumes us. That's what worry does. Someone has defined worry like this. It's that thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, and if encouraged and endured long enough, it will cut a channel into your thoughts and drain you from any emotional reserves that you might have. Someone said, and I think it's true, a day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. I think it's true. Well, it doesn't just camp on the doorstep of people who are a little older. I think of kids in elementary school when they get ready to move up to middle school. They're wondering, you know, can I navigate from homeroom to lunchroom to gym? Will anybody sit with me at the lunch table? I mean, worries and concerns. And, of course, when you get into high school, you begin to think about college and preparation for adulthood and, you know, what field might I go into or what trade should I embrace or what technical skill should I learn? Those are the kinds of things that seem to absorb a lot of people's attention. Believe it or not, pastors worry. They do. I haven't. Well, let me just tell you a story. It's a true story. R.C. Trench was a great Greek scholar of the 1800s, and he had this morbid fear. He was actually the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in England. He was a passionate preacher back in the 1800s, and he had this morbid fear of becoming paralyzed. And so he had this little discipline that he would do nearly on a daily basis, sometimes repeating it a number of times on any given day. He would pinch himself to make sure paralysis was not sitting into his legs or into his arms, so he'd just pinch himself. He was invited to this rather distinguished gathering of people for an evening meal, sort of a banquet, and he was seated by this very distinguished lady, and he began to mutter to himself, "It's finally happened." He's pinching his... He says, "It's finally happened. Total insensitivity of the right leg." The lady kind of whispered in his ear, "Dr. Trench, it might be of comfort to your mind to realize and understand that the leg that you're now pinching is not your own." So no one is exempt from the web of worry. It happens. It causes a lot of problems. It causes sleeplessness. And of course, if you experience sleeplessness long enough, it impacts a lot of life and stomach disorders and physical complications. So one physician said it like this. It's not so much when you think about ulcers. It's not so much of what you're eating. It's what's eating you that causes ulcers. Surveys have been done to kind of think about the things that people worry about. For example, 40% of the things that people worry about never happen. Mark Twain said these words once. He said, "I'm an old man now, and I've known a great many troubles, most of which have never happened." You think of your own life, you can relate to that. 30% of what people worry about happens to be in the past. You can't alter it. You can't change it. It is what it is. 12% of the things that we worry about have to do with really needless concerns about health. 10% of what we worry about are trivial, incidental things, and only 8% of what we typically allow our minds to be consumed by would be in the realm of what we might consider legitimate concerns. If you have your Bible, look with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus spoke very clearly on this matter of worry, and interesting words here. The word translated worry here in chapter 6 throughout, there's three separate times in our context of chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, this phrase, "do not be anxious" or "do not worry," appears. And the word has the idea of being pulled in certain directions, being pulled in different directions, to be divided, to be depleted. That's the idea behind the word translated, "do not be anxious" or "do not worry." Let's pick it up reading in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, picking up verse 25. "For this reason," Jesus said, "I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat, or what you shall drink, or for what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious or worrisome, can add a single cubit to his lifespan or to his stature?" It can translate it either way. "Which of you, by being anxious about clothing, observe the lilies of the field? They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious." There it is again, that same phrase. "Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothing ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles, the heathen, eagerly seek after. But you have a heavenly Father who knows you, and he knows what you need." Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Worry. We look at this passage this morning. I'd like to look at it in hopes of answering three questions. The first question is this: what is it that we're not to do? Secondly, why are we not to do it? And then thirdly, what then should we do? What should we not do? Well, it's the word translated worry. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ, he's told three separate times not to be consumed by the perceived threats of life. Don't worry. Translated in different ways, "take no thought" is the authorized version. "Do not be anxious." "Do not worry." Again, it means to divide, to tear, to pull in opposite directions, to be pulled apart, if you will, by our circumstances. That's the word, and the word beautifully describes the nature of what worry is like and what it does. Anybody ever had a mouse for a pet? Any people? One. Anybody else? We've had them before, but not as pets. They just happened to show up. Now we have a cat. But anyhow, that's a whole different story. The average pet mouse will run 9,000 miles on its wheel in its cage in its lifetime and still yet be inside the cage. And that's sort of what worry is like. It's a lifetime of frantic running with no destination. And that really beautifully helps us understand the nature of worry. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of the Holocaust. She wrote these words, "Worry never releases tomorrow of its problems. It only empties today of its strength." So Jesus says, don't worry. You're saying, well, Jesus could say that because he was God. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Well, we see here that we have a Father in heaven, so we have a relationship, so we need to bring that to bear. But as we think about what it is that we're not to do, we are not to worry. Second question we like to try to answer here is simply this. Why not worry? Why should we not worry? Well, verse 25 says it's inconsistent. Look at it again, chapter 6, verse 25. "I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat, what you shall drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" Jesus argues here from the greater to the lesser. And he's basically saying, listen, if God has given you a life and a body, the greater thing, he will certainly provide for you the lesser thing, namely those necessary essentials to maintain life, to sustain life. If he's done the bigger thing, he'll do the littler thing, is how he presents it here. If he's done the big thing, we can expect him to do the little thing. Imagine with me, it's your 25th anniversary, and you're going to buy your wife a beautiful 2-carat diamond ring. And so you're going to Stone Jewelry Store to buy this beautiful ring. The Stone Jewelry Store is owned by Jim Stone. His wife's name is Crystal, and their favorite TV program is Emerald. So for you who are following humor today, that's just a little taste of some humor, rock-solid humor. But anyhow, So you decide to buy this 2-carat diamond. It's a beautiful thing. You spend your child's inheritance, right? Several hundreds of dollars for this beautiful, beautiful ring. Now, if the jeweler's provided the ring at that cost, it's not going to be a real bother to him for you to say, you know, one of those little cardboard boxes that has your name embossed on the top, would you mind if I had one of those little boxes for the ring? You see, we need to understand that our God is indeed the creator God. He is that and he's more, but he's also the sustaining God. And if he's done the bigger thing, he's going to do the lesser thing. So he's saying, as we think about this whole matter of worry, it's first of all illogical, okay? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. It's irrational. Secondly, notice verse 26. "Look to the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your," that's maybe a good word to mark, "your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You can look into the teaching of Jesus, and he mentions that 2 sparrows are sold for a small copper coin. He says 5 sparrows on another occasion sold for 2 copper coins, meaning that these are the least significant of God's creative order. And so he's saying if God takes care of the least significant creatures of his whole creation, imagine what he might do for the ones who are image bearers of God, those who are at the very pinnacle of his creation. That's what he is teaching us. Let me illustrate. Back in the day when we lived in Kansas City during the 80s, pastoring at Olathe Bible Church, we lived close to a railroad crossing. Nice thing about living close to railroad tracks is there's a lot of close ties. I just had to engineer that joke, but anyhow, a lot of close ties. But there was this Harrison Street railroad crossing. It was uneven. You know what those are like. And so in the fall of the year, what would happen down in Spring Hill, which was to the south, was a farming community. They would bring the grain from the farms to the south, to the very center of town over off of Kansas Avenue, where there was a gigantic, it must have been 10 or 12 stories tall, grain elevator. And then from that point, there was another railroad spur that would take the grain from the elevator to another destination. But in the fall of the year, these trucks would come through, and sometimes they should have probably taken the railroad crossing at about 15 miles an hour, but they would oftentimes come across at about 30 miles an hour. And as a consequence of taking that railroad crossing too quickly, about a bushel, oftentimes a half a bushel or a peck of corn or soybean would bounce off the back of the truck beside the sidewalk, right beside the railroad track. And it was as if within 15 minutes there'd be 12, 15 sparrows just going at it, eating to their heart's content. You see, God takes care of the sparrows. And they are the least of His creation in the sense of significant creatures. The Bible even reveals that God attends every sparrow's funeral. A sparrow doesn't hit the ground unless the father takes note of it, is what the Bible says. Now, let me think about this bird thing for just a minute again. Birds work, but they don't worry. I've never yet, in my few years of life here, I've never yet seen a bird on a branch with its mouth open, waiting for heaven to drop a worm in its mouth. That just doesn't. Anybody seen that? I have not seen it yet. They scratch and they work, especially in spring when they've been, you know, hard winter and so on and so forth. But they don't worry. That's the idea. And again, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless your father takes notice of it. You see, His providential care extends to the least significant of His creation. And He's saying, if God extends His care to the least of His creation, imagine what He will do for those who are at the very pinnacle of His creation. That's the point He's seeking to make. So, worry is illogical. It's irrational. Thirdly, it's ineffective. Notice what He says in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his stature or to his lifespan? It could be translated either way. A cubit is about from here to the elbow to the tips of the finger, about 18 inches. Now, if you could worry, we'd have a lot of people that would have qualified for scholarships at Division I basketball. I mean, if you could add 18 inches to your height by worry, then, a lot of people will be going to college for free, right? But what the point is simply this. He's saying, listen, by worry, you cannot even add 18 inches to your life's journey. You cannot propel yourself to the next mile marker in life merely by worry. It doesn't work that way. You're saying, listen, you have the capacity to worry yourself to death, but you cannot worry yourself to life. So worry is ineffective. And then it's illogical. Notice with me verse 28. Let's look at it. Why are you being anxious about what you shall wear? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow. They do not toil. They do not spin. And yet your father clothes them. He talks about how short-lived their lifespan happens to be. Now, as we think about flowers, what do? They beautify the earth. We usually have some flowers here. Now, if you don't understand, these are not real flowers up here. They sort of look like flowers. Now, these are real. But the lifespan of a plant is typically fairly short and abbreviated. And yet, the flowers of the field reveal something of the creativity, the beauty, the renown of God. And of course, when Jesus was speaking, He was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and probably in the spring of the year, the poppies, the scarlet poppies, would have been blowing in the wind. And of course, He could have probably pointed as He was making His point. They're beautiful. But the point being is this. They have a very short lifespan. And they decrease in glory with the passing of time. On the flip side, you and I who bear the image of God, we who are in relationship with the living and true God, will increase in glory with time, right? Because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ returns where you and I who are in Christ will be perfected into a perpetual, perennial state of beauty. Bible says these words over in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. So with the passing of time, we find flowers fading, and we find mankind moving in the direction of being confirmed in glorification. And then lastly here, as we think about what not to do, worry is not to be done because it's intrusive. Look at verses 31 and 32. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, the Gentiles, the Goyim, the heathen, eagerly seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Worry doesn't just stop on your doorstep. It leans on the doorbell, right? That's the way it is. It sort of seeks entrance into your mind. And you're wondering, well, do you ever worry? Of course I have. But, you know, we need to see worry like a small town we're passing through, not a place to sink our roots or to hang our hat. And of course, as he mentions the Gentiles here, they had plenty of reason to worry because their gods, plural, were ugly and mean and capricious and vindictive and as sinful as the most sinful of mankind. So their gods could not be trusted. So worry for them was natural because their gods, as I've already mentioned, could not be trusted. Our God is all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's ever-present. He's attentive to our every move. Even a hair from your head that happens to fall, he takes note. You know, we think about our earthly fathers with the very best of their intentions. Even as an earthly father, we are plagued with imperfections and limitations and finiteness. But if our earthly fathers do the very best that they can do, and they oftentimes do a very good job, how much more your Father in heaven, who has no limitations, will care for his own. So, why not worry? Because it's really of no effect. It's insistent, it's irrational, ineffective, illogical, it's intrusive. So if we're not to worry, then what is it that we should do? What should we do? What's our response? What's our pursuit? Notice verse 33. But seek ye, what's the next word? First. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, clothes for your back, food for your stomach, roof over your head, all these things, all the contingencies of life will be added to you. That's a promise. As I look to verse 33, I see words that just mention promise shall be added to you. So the pursuit. First priority, move in the direction of God's realm of rule. Pursue it today and tomorrow and next week, next year. Focus upon that which is eternal, and God will care for the temporal things of life. Pursue his work, pursue his kingdom, and God will take care of the rest, is in essence what Jesus is saying. Now, you think about worry, what does it do? It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It simply empties today of the strength that you might need to deal with whatever it is that's coming your direction. Now, we've included, and you'll notice in your notes, some scriptures that help. Notice the ending here that we have. Leave tomorrow alone. When the day dawns, God will give you the strength and the grace you'll need for it. It'll not come a second too soon, nor will it come a second too late. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Why? Because he delivers us. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The Father in heaven cares for you. Just as an earthly father would do anything for his sons and daughters, you have a Father in heaven who's deeply committed to meeting your needs. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will not permit the righteous to be moved. Then lastly, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, I'd mark that if I were you, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why are you giving thanks? Because God is involved. There's an answer on the way, right? Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, let's not worry. Bow with me as we pray. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the incidentals of life, all the contingencies of life, all the material stuff that you need, not necessarily that you want, your needs will be met, is what Jesus is teaching. So we probably can make better use of our time than to spend time worrying. Instead of worrying, maybe praying would be a great substitute to replace worry. Seems to be what His Word teaches. Father God, we thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for Your commitment to us. Thank You that You know our needs, that You are a loving Father. You give attendance to all these things. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for providing the very greatest of needs for us. And we know on a daily basis, Lord, we can look to You. We can trust You. We think of Your Word which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Thank You for this assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.